If you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Luke, and actually we're in the 22nd chapter, and we'd studied down to about verse 31. And before I get into that, I'd mentioned last time that the scenario that we have been teaching over the years, that is, that Christ came to to Bethany, actually came to Jericho first, and then on to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. And when we figure it all out, tradition is completely wrong on when Christ was crucified. Tradition says that Christ was crucified on Friday. There are not 3 days and three nights between Friday, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when our Lord bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, and Sunday before sunrise, because the women came to the tomb while it was yet dark. And yet Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Matthew, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, or in the belly of the fish, I should say. So the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, any scenario that you want to take, a Friday crucifixion, a Thursday crucifixion, none of them work. Because if you have a Thursday crucifixion, then you have the Lord traveling from Ephraim to Bethany, or to Jericho, and from Jericho to Bethany. And if you have a Friday crucifixion, you can't have a Palm Sunday because you count back, and it should be a Palm Monday, counting back. Where people get confused about this is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all used Jewish time. The day begins and ends at sunset. And John is the only one that used Roman time, which is like our time. The day begins and ends at midnight. So, coming back to this then, Jesus was with his disciples. They'd been in the upper room. They had he'd washed their feet, as we read over in John, and that was to show that there is no job too demeaning for those of us who are in the ministry. Some of these guys, they get big churches and they, and they like to be called doctor. And, a doctoral degree just shows that you've jumped through so many hoops. And, and it's good that you've jumped through the hoops, but I know a lot of men that have jumped through those hoops, and they don't know a thing about the Word of God. In fact, I received a phone call last week from, I forgot where it was from, but I think Iowa, somewhere along in that part of the country, Ohio. A lady from his church had moved out here, and he was looking to find a church for her to go to. So at one point in our conversation, when I returned his call, he said, "What Bible do you use?" And I said, "I use the King James Bible. I've always used it. I think it's the best of all of the English translations." But then I went on to say, "But it's the translation. I'm not one of those people that believe that God preserved his word in the King James Bible." And so then I quoted 1 John 3:7, where it says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." I said, "That's not true." Because that's a direct contradiction to Titus 3:5, which says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us." The only person who could keep the law and who did keep the law was Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, because the law wasn't given to show us how to live. The law was given to make us guilty, to show us that we couldn't possibly meet God's standard. And because of the public ministry of our Lord to the Jews, his whole public ministry is to the Jews, except for these final hours up to his crucifixion, and then after his crucifixion when he was raised from the dead, and then he's beginning to speak to the church. And people don't understand that, so when Jesus was telling the Jews in the 5th chapter of Matthew, he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So how can we be perfect? Okay. And so they dance around the meaning of the word perfect and all of this type of thing. Be as good as you can be and all, and do all of this kind of dancing. And, of course, when I told the man, I pointed out a couple of things. And he said to me, well, then that means the common people don't have a Bible. I said, yes, they do. It doesn't make any difference who translated it. You know, we, as pastors, are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when there is a misstatement by one of the translators, it's up to us to know about it and to expose it. You know, so the people have their Bible, you know. And, of course, about that point in time, he never gave me the name of the lady. Oh, that terrible individual doesn't believe that the King James Bible, you know. I don't know how much of the King James Bible I've memorized over the years. I don't always know the chapter and verse, but I know about where it's located in the Bible. And these people, you know, they want to worship this Bible. You know, they wanted to make it the ultimate standard. No, God gave the Jews the scriptures. Most of them are in Hebrew. Over in the book of Daniel, because they were in Babylon or in that area of the world, and captives of the, there was an Assyrian captivity, and then there was a captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and they spoke Syriac or Arabic, you know. And so part of the book of Daniel is in Arabic, you know, which is very similar, not in what the characters look like, but in the way that the language sounds and words have similar meanings and similar pronunciations, but it's an entirely different language. But our scriptures were given to us in Hebrew and in Greek. And, you don't have to be a Greek scholar per se. I have some wonderful books, you know, that will show me what tense I can read in the King James translation in a interlinear Bible, and it's right superimposed right with the Greek. And then I can see, for example, and I pointed this out to him, I said from the 5th chapter of Romans to the 8th chapter of Romans, you have sin in the singular with the definite article 30 times, and the translators didn't translate it once. We're not talking about sin, we're talking about the sin. You know, and a verse that they love to quote, you know, the wages of sin is death. No, the wages of the sin is death. Do every time that we sin, and all of us have, and we continue to, do we die? No. We died in Adam. We were born spiritually dead. And so, there is so much nonsense that is put forth so that people can feel good about themselves and so that they can feel holy and righteous. And basically, it just ends up being self-righteousness. You know? And You know, the more, in fact, that's what Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew. One of the signs of the latter days, because the iniquity, let me find it in Matthew 24, and so I get it right. Okay, 24. Okay. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, iniquity, according to 1 John 3:4, and the word that's used here, is lawlessness. And because the lawlessness, the definite article, what's the lawlessness? That we can be like God by the lives that we live. That was what Eve was deceived into believing. And the more emphasis you put upon your life and think that I'm a good person, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't spit, I don't chew, I don't go out with nasty girls that do, and all this kind of stuff. You know, if you emphasize that, you're emphasizing your life and minimizing the fact that God had to become a man by means of the virgin birth so that he could be born as a Jew, so that he could be born under the law, so that he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, so that he could fulfill all righteousness, and then allow himself to be nailed to a cross. You know, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then what? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the curse for sin was laid upon Jesus Christ as he was hanged on the tree. And because people want to emphasize their lives, you know, and by no means am I suggesting go out and be as wild as you can be. But no matter how good you think you might be, you're not as good as you think you are. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if we put the emphasis upon Jesus Christ, then what does that cause us? Because the iniquity, and the iniquity is the lawlessness that you could be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, morality, you know, the more emphasis you put on that, after a while you get to be thinking, well, you know, God needs to pat me on the back for who I am, you know. And that's what's wrong in this age in which we live. See, people, and sadly, the majority of the ministry, and I'm not saying this to boast myself in any way, but the majority of the ministry are called of men, not called of God, and they go and they emphasize morality, and but there's nobody, there's none good. How many? Not even one, you know. And they never seem to put that together. Okay. Just like we've been talking about the final week in the life of our Lord. And tradition makes Jesus a Sabbath breaker, and tradition makes Jesus a liar. And if he's either, he cannot be our Savior. But people insist upon, you know, a Friday crucifixion, a Sunday resurrection, and they never, ever apply what the Scripture says as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. That's 72 hours inside that fish, 72 hours in the grave. And when we rightly divide the Word of God, we see it fits perfectly because Christ wasn't crucified on Friday, he was crucified on Wednesday, but at sunset on Wednesday was the beginning of Jewish Thursday, so he was in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, one tick of the clock into Sunday, he rose from the dead. Now, I mentioned this last time, but I didn't follow through with it. Turn back to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 23. Now, in the order of things, it's always 70 days from first fruits or no, 50 days, I where did I get 70? It's always 50 days from first fruits to Pentecost. In the scheme of things, the first three feasts of the Jews represent the first advent of our Lord. Pentecost represents the church age because you take two wave loaves baked with leaven. The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, so that's why it's two wave loaves. And they're baked with leaven because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Leaven represents sin. So we have a church age in which we have a body of sinners, but they're justified freely by God's grace, who are preaching the gospel between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. Now, the first of the final three feasts of the Jews is the Feast of Trumpets. Over in 1 Thessalonians, it says, the trumpet shall what? It shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall what? Be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So trumpets represents the rapture or the resurrection of all of the saints, all the way back to Adam. You know, there were first fruits that were raised with Christ. Christ's the first fruits. And remember, there was an earthquake while Christ was on the cross. And you could look over the hill to the Jewish cemetery and the graves were open and they could see the bones of the dead bodies in those graves. Okay? So then when Christ rose from the dead, they rose from the dead because Christ had to be raised first. But then they're counted as part of the first fruits. Who are the 144,000? What are they called? The 144,000 that will preach during the Great Tribulation period are the first fruits unto God. Okay, first fruits really is plural. You know, the word technically is singular, but when you say first fruits, you don't expect to get one apple off of a tree or one orange off of a tree or one apricot or one pear. Or if you plant a field of wheat, you expect to get sheaves of wheat with many seed. Okay? So first fruit speaks of more than one. Now, let's look at this in Leviticus 23, and then we'll get back to our text. It says, with respect to unleavened bread or Passover, it says in verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if we look at the scriptures from the standpoint of our 24-hour clock, counting from midnight to midnight, and don't realize that the first three Gospels were written, using Jewish time, then you're never going to figure out, and then you're going to all of a sudden be concerned with the fact that John uses different time than Matthew, Mark, and Luke use. But they're in total agreement when you recognize that John used Roman time and Matthew, Mark, and Luke used Jewish time. Okay? Once you understand that, then it says, okay, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, you kill the lamb in the evening of the 14th. You take, when they came out of Egypt, they put the blood on the doorposts and lintels, and they went inside and roasted the lamb, and they had to have their clothes on, ready to travel, because the death angel was going to pass through about midnight, and wherever there was any house that lacked blood on the door, the first fruit of animals, the first fruit, or the eldest of the animals, the eldest of the men or women, the firstborn died. Yeah. And that speaks of when we're born into this world, how are we born? We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. So who do the firstborn represent? They represent the world. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. Now, as you go through Scripture, you find, Abraham had an older brother, so he was the second born. And the promise was given to Abraham. So, what did Jesus tell the Jews? You must be what? Nicodemus, you must be born from above, or born, as it's translated, born again. It literally means born from above. But you've had a natural birth, so if you're born from above, you have a second birth. You know, so you're second born. If you're second born, you're born from above, you're children of God. So all of these things fit together. But it does require that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So after this 15th, in verse 6, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day, that is on the 15th, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do what? No servile work therein. In other words, it'll be observed as a Sabbath, but because it's the 15th day of the month, it's going to fall on every day of the week. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that we can have a Sabbath that is not a Saturday Sabbath. See? And, you know, people read over this and read over it and read over it, and they never get the point that the 15th day of the month, Passover, fell on every day of the week. Just like, you know, your birthday. You know, when were you born? Do you, you know, my kids, because I was in the military and just out of the military, they were born on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. worked out perfect, you know. But that's just the way it happened. But is your birthday always on Friday? Debbie? Is Aaron's always on Saturday? No. Is Adrian's always on Sunday? No. Why? Because it rotates through with the calendar. Okay. So, in the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work. So what is that? It's a Sabbath, no matter what day it falls on. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days in the seventh day of the holy convocation. So the first day of unleavened bread, then they went 7 full days, and the last day of unleavened bread, both were observed as Sabbaths no matter what day of the week they fell on. See? And so you shall do no servile work then. Now, we get to another important point. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says of Christ, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. So, the firstfruits of them that slept, who is it? It's Jesus Christ. Okay. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. Well, okay, you've got in the spring of the year, that's when you plant wheat, and then 50 days or nearly 3 months later, then you're going to bring in the a sheaf of the firstfruits. Some things get ripe first, okay? And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. When? On the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, what he's talking about here is the normal Saturday Sabbath. Okay. So, first fruits always fell on Sunday. So, when we have looked at the things that our Lord did, he actually made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Saturday. The next day, as he went into Jerusalem on Sunday, he saw a fig tree and it didn't have any fruit on it. You know, well, it was too early for figs at that in the spring of the year. But he cursed it. Why? Because over in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah represents, I believe it's Jeremiah, it could be Isaiah, but he represents Israel with two baskets of figs. One so bad they couldn't be eaten, and the other one, you know, edible figs. And so you get figs from a fig tree, so what does the fig tree represent? It represents Israel. And Jesus cursed Israel when he found no fruit on it on Sunday. What day of the world? God never creates a vacuum, you know. He always has a way of salvation. The Jews were the custodians of the truth. So when he cursed the Jews and said, let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever, then what did he put in its place? Well, he went in Jerusalem, purged the temple, and of course the church meets on what? On the Feast of First Fruits, on Sunday. First Fruits is always on Sunday. Okay? And so we see how these feasts then outline everything is going to happen. You know, the first three feasts, basically, because we count the 7 weeks or 7 days of unleavened bread feast on the first day, sacrifice on the first day, sacrifice on the last day, all that type of thing. So there are three feasts then. And so Christ was put to death on the 14th, placed in the tomb on the 15th. As the scripture says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, he was there for, like we said, Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and rose the first day of the week. Okay, so that made Wednesday when he was crucified, you know, during the day, that was the 14th. But at sunset, that was the beginning of the Passover Sabbath. So you have the Passover Sabbath, and then you have 3 days and three nights in the grave, and he rose on the what day of the week? The first day of the week. So he rose on the day of the week in which we worship him. And so then you would count from first fruits 7 full Sabbaths, okay? So 7 times 7 is 49. And the next day, Pentecost is always on Sunday. It represents the church age between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. And so these things now begin to make sense. And we see how our Lord, you know, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. All of the sacrifices that represented him in his first advent were fulfilled perfectly by him in his first advent. Now, what's the next feast? Well, we go on down and we read about the Feast of Trumpets. And then we read about the Day of Atonement. And then we read about Tabernacles. Well, over in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that the church is going to be basically the first fruits unto God. Yeah, or going to be raised. Yeah, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. When? When the trumpet sounds. Yeah, I mixed up a couple of things there in my mind for just a minute. When the trumpet sounds. What's the first of the last three feasts of the Jews? The Feast of Trumpets. That speaks of the resurrection of all of the Old Testament saints, plus all the New Testament saints, up to the time of we're going to be caught away, and then the Antichrist, who I believe is the devil, who I believe is Judas Iscariot, he's going to come and counterfeit the second coming of Christ. And Christ, in the book of Daniel, spoke of there would be 4 world empires until the kingdom of God. Well, how do we count that? Well, Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 A.D. And God doesn't count any of the kingdoms, under the Kaiser. Germany captured virtually all the same land that the Romans captured. But God doesn't count it. Why? Because Israel was buried. She is a treasure buried in the field. See? And we see how that fits. And so Israel was buried, so we're not counting any of those kingdoms. But so we have Babylon. And then after Babylon, then it was Persia. Then it was Greece. And then it was Rome. And Rome continues today and has had a pope ever since the Roman Church was established, and we'll still have one at the coming of our Lord. And so that suggests to us, when people think of the of where is the seat of Christianity, they don't think about Jerusalem. That's the seat of Judaism. They think about Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. Okay. So the Antichrist is not going to come to Jerusalem. The Antichrist more than likely will come to Rome. And whoever is the Pope at that point in time will be his false prophet. And he will declare to the world that the Antichrist is Christ. And he's going to fool people with signs and wonders. You know. Well, Judas wasn't detectable as being of the devil by any of the other disciples. When Jesus in the upper room said, "One of you shall betray me," what did they all say? They said, "Is it I?" Okay. And then even when he kept communion with them, and then he sent them out, and he said, "Okay, what thou doest, do quickly." Well, the day before, on the 13th, he had done his nefarious work and gone to see the high priest and had made a plan and agreed upon a price to betray the Lord. And we'll pick that up here in just a moment. Okay, so first fruits, always on Sunday. And you have to have 3 days and three nights before that for things to work out. And you always have to have a Passover Sabbath. And then for our Lord, 3 days and three nights, well, that's not going to happen every year because it's going to rotate through. But the year that our Lord was crucified, 3 days and three nights, and he rose on the first day of the week. He rose on the Feast of First Fruits. Then you count seven full Sabbaths. So First Fruits is Sunday, so you go from Sunday, the first day of the week, to Saturday, the last day of the week under the Jewish calendar. And then you count seven full Sabbaths, that's 49 days. And the next day, always a Sunday. Pentecost, which is sandwiched between the first three feasts and the last three feasts. Then after the trumpets, what's going to happen? Well, then the Lord's going to come with all of his saints at the end of the great tribulation period. And he's going to come with all of us. And when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, that's represented by the high priest coming out of the tabernacle in the wilderness, later the temple, standing before the nation of Israel and proclaiming that they were redeemed for another year. See? And the Jews, according to the prophecy, when they look on him whom they pierce, over in Zechariah, when they look on him whom they pierce, what's going to happen? They're going to believe on him. See? And so, we've got trumpets, then first fruits. That's when we come with the Lord, And then every year during the millennium, we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles because the Jews, dwelled in tabernacles in the wilderness and so forth. So every single year of the millennial reign of Christ, we will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, first three feasts, church age, last three feasts. All fits together. When you study to show yourself approved unto God, and I'm not boasting myself, I don't mean that. I wouldn't know anything from this book except for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the command from Paul to Timothy, do what? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And if you take everything just as it's presented, there's all kinds of enigmas. And seeing how it all has to agree, but on the surface it doesn't seem to agree. Okay? And that's why we have to what? Study. And that's why on the surface, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Is that true? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay. So, trying to make our King James Bible, that God preserved his word in it. Well, how did he preserve it for the 1600 years that elapsed between the New Testament era and 1611 was it? I think that's the right date. Let's see if it should say here somewhere. Well, it doesn't in this one. This just gives the copyright dates for the Scofield. But I think it was 1611 when the King James Bible was translated. How was it preserved between? You know. And why do we have contradictions? You know. And why do we have definite articles that are very important to the context? Because we're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about sin in the specific. Turn to the 6th chapter of Romans for just a moment. Pardon? 1611, right? I was pretty sure that was, but I want to be sure. Okay. Where did I tell you to go? Romans chapter 6. Now, and then we'll get back to our Lord's ministry. We've got a few minutes left yet. Okay, 23. Now, I don't think there's ever been a tract written. You know, people write tracts to try to show people how to be saved. And they always quote Romans 3:23, where it says, Romans... they always quote Romans 6:23. They also quote Romans 3:23, I think it is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? That's in 3:23. Then they quote Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then they quote 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you get wages for, if you work, you get wages, right? So if you sin, you should die. The way it's translated. But it doesn't say that. It says the wages of the sin. What was the sin? It was Adam's sin. Adam introduced sin into the human family because he's the federal head of the human race. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. But what came from that tree? A way which seemeth right unto a man. But what's the end of it? The end thereof are the ways of death. So all of the religions of the world are based upon the morality of man. Yeah, every single one. And most of what's called Christianity ends up being based upon man's morality. When in reality, man's morality can't count for anything because he's spiritually dead. And it's impossible for man, you know, to please God by the life that he lives. The only way that God can be pleased is if you believe him. You know, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Okay? So, the wages of the sin, that's Adam's sin, is death. So, we all die because Adam died. You know. And then over in Proverbs 14th and chapter, and again in the 16th chapter, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What are all the religions of the world based upon? Man's morality. But man's morality didn't come from God. I used to think so until I studied a little bit. Man's morality came from the devil. You know, what is the knowledge of right and wrong or good and evil? It's morality. And people don't get it. So they're trying to impress people with the lives that they live. And people are really impressed. They say, that bunch of hypocrites? And what is a hypocrite in Greek? The root word, hypokrites, means an actor. And anybody that's pretending to be good to be pretending to not have any sin in his life isn't an actor and not a very good one. So when we come back to Luke, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, really. It's just what people are taught and they accept it and they never challenge it. They never study to show themselves approved unto God. Some big shot says something and then everybody else has to fall in line. Well, what happened in Israel? Jesus said, well, you reject the commandments of God. the Jews ask him, why don't your disciples keep the traditions of the elders? So that's basically what I was being asked the other day. Why don't you keep the traditions of the elders? We believe that the King James Bible was sent down from heaven, you know. And I hated really to point out to the man that there are errors in the translation of the King James Bible. And you have to study, you know. That doesn't mean that everybody in the church has to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar. But the pastor ought to be able to use some good books to help him determine what tense a verb is, or, you know, because believe me, the aorist tense in Greek is a past punctiliar act, an act that happened at a point in time in the past. Yeah, that's what it is. In this King James Bible of ours, I can show you it was translated in the past tense, in the past perfect tense, or it began in the past and continues. In the present tense, in the present perfect, it begins in the present and it continues. In the future, and in the future perfect. Yeah. It's translated in virtually every tense. You know, now, a language that you can translate one tense into any tense you choose, that's what the translators did, because that their theology. And their theology didn't agree with what was on the text before them, so they used whatever tense they wanted. Okay. And because they did, Greek scholars say the aorist tense can be translated into any tense. Yeah. And what do they use for authority? Those dummies that did it. You know? But if you put it in the past tense, it always fits. Yeah. When it's in the aorist tense. A punctiliar act, or an act at a point in time. Okay. All right. Let's come back to Luke now. And let's see where we stopped last time. Well, let's pick up at verse 31. Yeah. I think we read a little bit of this from the 13th chapter of John. And the Lord said unto Simon, and we're talking about Simon Peter, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. When you're sifting wheat, what are you doing? You're removing all the things that shouldn't be there. Peter was one of those guys. He was either on the front porch or in the North 40. You know, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you. And a little maid said, "You're one of them, aren't you?" "Not me." You know, she brought fear and trepidation into Peter's life. You know, and he denied the Lord three times, as the Lord said he would. You know, and any one of you, you know, me, we would like to think that under no circumstances would we ever deny our Lord. You know. But we find that we're put in the circumstances sometimes and we just keep our mouths shut. You know. Quickest way to get a fight started is, and Brother Stewart used to say, talk about religion or politics? He said, and what two subjects could be more important than religion and politics? But, you know, people are set in their ways, you know. So he goes on to say, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, turn over to John 21. We don't have time to go through all of this, and Eric went through it a while back. But in the Gospel of John, Peter said to those that he used to fish with, let me pick it up here. I keep jumping over the top of it. Okay, 21. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. And so we're going to get the account from John. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. You know. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I'm going fishing. Yeah. And they say unto him, we will also go with thee. Now, he wasn't talking about, as Eric Griffin used to like to go down and fish for steelhead. He wasn't talking about that kind of an outing. These men were commercial fishermen when the Lord met them and called them. Yeah. So, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into, not a ship, the ship. That definite article is important. They entered into the ship that they used to fish in commercially. See? And immediately that night they caught nothing. Boy, you never want to ask a fisherman who's been out there all day long, tried every lure he's got, tried every bit of bait that he's got, and caught nothing. How are you doing? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Did you catch anything? Now, if we go back, I think it's in the third chapter of Luke. This happened when he called them in the first place. They had fished all night and caught nothing. And he told them, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And they caught, after fishing all night, then they got, in that particular case, they caught so many fish they couldn't drag them all in. Okay. So that happens here. And when that happens, John says, it's the Lord. And Peter, who's naked, grabs his fisher's coats and dives in. And he swam over 100 yards after fishing all night. You know. And they want to make preachers wimps, you know. And whenever they're portrayed in the movies, they're always wimps, you know. Goody-goody two-shoes, you know. These men were fishermen, and they were a husky, brawling bunch, you know. And what were we before we were saved, you know? There wasn't anything good about us, but God in his infinite mercy and grace saved us. Yeah. So then as he goes through, he says to Simon, Simon, Peter, lovest thou me? And he uses the word agape, which is the highest form of love. And finally, the third time when he asked him, each time Peter uses a word means you're my friend, I'm fond of you, you know. And each time he answers with that. And finally, the Lord said to him the third time, Peter, are you even fond of me? And it broke his heart. Yeah. He couldn't say what he had sworn to, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. Yeah. And then, of course, he took them in. And that's what it means when thou art converted, when you change back. Yeah. You're going to have a little trouble for a little while. And every one of us is believers at some point in time. We've believed on the Lord. And then maybe we couldn't get what we wanted or what we needed, and we got discouraged and we quit for a while. But the Lord never quits with us. You know, we belong to him and we're eternally his. We're going to spend eternity with him. So, you know, would to God we'd always be faithful in that which God has committed to our trust, but we're in bodies of clay. We have a sin nature that we got from Adam. And we won't be rid of that until he raises us, glorifies us, and adopts us. So are we going to make mistakes along the way? Absolutely. Are some of them going to be willful? Absolutely. That's who we are. But God in his infinite mercy and grace saved us anyway. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that men who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ and in the ministry will do what they're called to do, study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know we don't do it perfectly. We know over the period of time, as it says in the book of James, we all make mistakes, and we've made some lulus. But we praise you and thank you that by your Spirit and by your Word, you've taught us so many things that cause the Word of God to be precious to us. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.